This is lesson number 74 in our study of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. Of course, this is only under the Bible Survey section. In the previous lecture, we dealt with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this particular lesson, we want to deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ once again, but in a little different fashion. Before we simply dealt with the fact of the resurrection, in this lesson, we want to deal with the nature of the resurrection. What was it like? The scripture that I have given you to read is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 53, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Now, I want you to read the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke very carefully and repeatedly. In other words, I want you to literally digest it, because it is one of the clearest passages in all of the Bible as far as assuring us many things about the nature of Christ's resurrected person. I want you also to read lessons 28 and 29 in the major Bible events of the New Testament. Read them carefully also. I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 1 through 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, I want you just to think, as you look at this particular passage that I've read, does it seem obvious? Indeed, would you say it seems compelling here to conclude that Paul is stating and expects his reader to believe that these people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ saw Him, that is, who He was before, a physical body, that they would expect to be able to touch and to handle? Or did they see some kind of a vision that indicated a spiritual existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a spiritual resurrection excluding a bodily resurrection? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, there were some who thought they had seen a spirit. The Bible says they were afraid, they were frightened, they thought they had seen a spirit. And the Lord said, "Touch me. Spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me to have." And He asked the question, "Have you any meat, or is there any food here?" And they gave Him a piece of fish and a piece of honeycomb, and He ate. So He did this to show that this was a physical body. Now, as in all Bible doctrines, there are people who are not brazen enough to deny the doctrine, but they rather try to pervert it. For instance, there are people who do not believe in eternal life in the biblical sense of eternal life, as you and I would. But they say, well, you live on in people's memories. You'll often hear this stated to children on television programs where a father or a mother has died. And they say, now, as long as you remember her, or as long as you remember him, he is still alive. And that they don't just openly state that they don't believe in eternal life. He is alive in the presence of God. But they're giving, by suggestion, a new definition. This is often done in many ways. For instance, there are those who teach that eternal life is actually in your children, those that you produce in your lifetime, and that you live on in them. This is actually, in essence, a very clear tenet of Hinduism from a particular detail and side. So there are those deniers who do not deny, but they pervert. I mentioned this in yesterday's lecture, or in the previous one, which happened to be to have been made yesterday, the Jehovah's Witnesses who came to my door. And when I asked them, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ?" they assured me that they did. But when I asked the question specifically and pointedly, "Do you believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ?" they said, "Oh no, the Bible does not teach any such thing as that. Of course, we do not believe in that." The Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus Christ with what they felt like was a hypothetical situation that proved that there was no spirit. Before the Sadducees did not believe in the spirit, in a resurrection, in an angel. Especially they did not believe in a resurrected life. And they gave this hypothetical situation that they thought was so complicated that it would just disprove the Lord's teaching of a resurrected life. Now, they didn't say it doesn't exist, but they said, "Think of this man who married a wife and he died not having left any seed behind, and then the younger brother had the duty of marrying this wife according to the Old Testament law and raising up seed to his older brother. So he did so, and again he died not having any children, and the third brother married her and he died not having any children, and so on until seven brothers had married this wife." Now, they didn't cite a situation where this had actually happened, but it could happen hypothetically under this legal system. And they said, "Now just imagine that this happened. When you come to the resurrection, this thing you're talking about, this resurrection, whose wife would she be?" Now, they didn't say it's not going to happen. They simply said, "We have given you a legal situation here that could happen, under which the thing would be so complicated that it's unrealistic. You could understand why anyone would logically doubt this, because it would be, under this hypothetical circumstance, so complicated it just couldn't be." The Lord said that we are not given in marriage in the resurrection and heaven and the life to come. You don't understand what you're talking about. You don't know the prophecies. You don't know the law. And you don't know what the situation is concerning people in the resurrection. That's why you're making this mistake. And so there have always been these people who do not actually deny. In fact, many of them would refuse to deny the resurrection or the eternal life. But they pervert it to where it does not mean what the Bible depicts it as meaning. It is for this reason that it is not only necessary for us to affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but to describe the nature of it in such a way that you know what we're talking about. In other words, we delineate it in such a fashion that people who hold to the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ as revealed in the Bible could not be thought for a moment to be in agreement with those who think of the resurrection as being some sort of spiritual thing very different from a physical, bodily resurrection. In this lesson, I want to describe the nature of our Lord's resurrection. The first thing I want you to point out is this, or want to point out to you is this: it was a unique display of supernatural power. By that I mean there had been nothing like it before. This was a unique display of supernatural power. Now, as I said earlier, some claim everything from memories of a person who has passed on to the reproduction of their offspring as being the resurrection. All of these things, they state, are the resurrection. The Bible does not allow any such definition as that. In other words, if you study your Bible and if you believe your Bible, you cannot come to the end of this study concluding any such thing as that. Scripture describes this resurrection as a definite act of God at a particular time that involved all sorts of physical manifestation. For instance, after the Lord was resurrected from the dead, he took the grave clothes off. He took the head, the face winding off, and he laid them aside. Was this a spiritual manifestation, or was this intended to imply or to evidence something physical? They came looking for the body of the Lord, and the angel said, "He is risen. He is not here." Were they looking for his spirit, or were they looking for the body? The scripture said in that context, they found not the body of the Lord. And then the angels used a pronoun, the pronoun he, obviously speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, "He is not here." Were they referring to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find in the previous verse, or were they referring to something else? The English language would demand that the pronoun makes reference to the noun that preceded it, which was the body of the Lord. He is not here. Now, look, if you would, to bear this out in John chapter 5 and verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." He makes alive whom he will. Whatever it was that died, that is what he makes alive. If the Spirit died, then we could imagine that the resurrection could be spiritual. But the Bible denies that the Spirit dies, the body dies, returns to the dust, the Spirit goes to God who gave it. And this is clearly insisted upon in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now notice once again the continuity of the English language. Christ died, he, the pronoun, was buried, and he, the pronoun, rose again. Do you find here indication that the same person who died and was buried rose again, or that it was something else, somebody else, a different form? No such indication as that. The Scripture would be remiss, if not deceptive, if it stated this in this fashion, and we're not talking about the reality of a bodily resurrection. In verse number 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them which slept." He is risen from the dead. That means he was dead and he is alive again. He said that of himself. Again, I ask you the question, was his spirit dead? Did his spirit die and come to life again? And no, actually, you wouldn't be able to pin a Jehovah's Witness down and get them ever to say that his spirit died. He said to the Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," and so his spirit died. They don't believe that. They don't teach that. The fact of the matter is they just don't believe in the resurrection, and so they find a very covert way to deny it. But the Bible indicates that the nature of the resurrection was a supernatural bodily resurrection, a supernatural activity of God. Now, not only that, but the accounts prove a supernatural, not a covert activity. By that, by the term covert, I mean something that is done out of sight, hard to be seen, hard to be understood, hard to be viewed, not openly. No, it was not that way at all. It was supernatural, and it was overt. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 28, verse number 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Now, was it a spirit that was crucified? No, it was Jesus. "He," pronoun, "is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay." Are they saying that something different than that which lay here is resurrected or is risen? Or is the implication of the sentence that that which lay here is resurrected? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. You see this very clearly stated here, that this was an open activity. It was intended to be displayed and manifested as something that everyone would understand, and they would understand it exactly as it was. And then another thing that we need to see, that this was according to the supernatural claim of Christ. Look again at John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Listen to this. It is so very clear. Then answered the Jews and said, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it up." And they went ahead and argued with him for a moment. And then the Bible says he spoke not of the temple that Herod built, but of the temple of his body. The temple of his body. And he said, "Destroy this body, and I will raise it up again." How in the world can anybody who believes the Bible at all claim that the body of Jesus Christ was not resurrected? The fact of the matter is, they cannot. It is utterly impossible. Those who deny this not only do not understand the Bible, they simply do not believe it, and they close their eyes to it. John 10:27, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The implication is that the life he laid down was what he took back up. His life that he laid down was physical. He took back up a physical life. Now, I'm aware of the J.W.'s arguments concerning the temporal and the celestial, and I believe all of that, but it certainly is never intended to be implied here, and it is a perversion of a spiritual pervert and an unbeliever to do that. The nature of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection was a unique, supernatural display of the power of God. Now, the second thing that we want to view here, and the main point of this lesson, is this, that this bodily, understand, I'm nailing this down as to what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about anything at all as far as a resurrection except a physical bodily resurrection. That is to say, the body that they hung upon the cross rose from the dead. The body that walked upon Galilee's shores rose from the dead. The body that Joseph of Arimathea laid in his own new tomb with the assistance of Nicodemus rose from the dead. Excuse me. That's what we're insisting upon here. And I'm saying that that physical bodily resurrection was prophetically and historically indispensable. By that I mean that if it did not take place, the prophecies of the Old Testament absolutely are false. They come apart. And not only that, the historical account of the New Testament absolutely is not trustworthy unless we have a physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is filled with prophetic types of Christ's resurrection. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 14, verse 29, we have this statement, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians, And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And the next verse, that is in 15:1, says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 11, as Paul expounds what that's talking about. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them was God not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, that to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Now as you look at this passage, you have a symbol or a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and of the resurrection of God's people unto life. That's exactly what is being symbolized there in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We find the scripture telling us something of this. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou didst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, notice this, brought up my life from corruption. Type of the resurrection, and there's no doubt about it. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Jonah 3:1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh is a exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least. For the word of the Lord came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decrees of the king of his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cloth, and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence of their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from the fierce anger, that we perish not? Now listen to Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, listen as you find the Lord explaining what this is all about. Matthew 12:38-40. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I certainly don't have time to deal with all that is set before us in the figure of Jonah and the belly of the whale. Think of the 40 days, for instance, that the warning was given, and the 40 days after the Lord was resurrected from the dead before he rose up to the right hand of the Father. I don't have time to draw these parallels at all in this passage, but the one thing that you understand is this. The sign that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and then he came forth alive, was he spiritually alive, or was he, of course, he was spiritually alive, but was he only spiritually alive, or is the implication, the indication, the doctrine, the teaching, the understanding, the insistence of the Bible that he was physically alive, that God physically brought him forth? How would the sign really apply? How would the Lord choose such an unadoptable figure if the Lord's resurrection was only to be a spiritual or a symbolic one, or something that was not real and physical? The Old Testament contains many prophecies of this resurrection, such as Psalm 16:8-11. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Coupled with the statement of the resurrection here is that the Holy One shall not see corruption. Now, do spirits see corruption? Do they rot and turn to dust? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. This ties his presence at God's right hand with the fact that he does not see corruption. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, when Peter is referring to this as evidence of what? Of the Lord's resurrection. That is, that he is alive somewhere spiritually, but that his body was not resurrected. Peter is not implying anything like that at all. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Now, what was he saying? He said, David's body is buried. David's body returned to dust. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Ask these people, where did the body of the Lord Jesus Christ go? Again, I asked those men that morning who denied the physical bodily resurrection of Christ, what happened to the body of Christ? You know what their answer was? No one really knows. And then one of them said, it may be that his apostles just could not stand to see his body left in the possession of the Romans and the possession of these heathen, and they took it and buried it somewhere secretly so that it would not become a relic. Oh, that, doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it? And I said, do you realize that what you said is exactly the thing that these chief priests paid the soldiers to lie about? The lie that they were paid to tell, you're saying perhaps that is indeed what happened. The Bible certainly was denying that. So we see that the Bible is just absolutely filled with insistence upon this. It is the personal promise of Christ himself. Once again, John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, which I will not repeat because I read earlier. He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. But he spake concerning the temple of his body. What was it that he was raising up again? It was the temple of his body. Matthew chapter number 12, verses 38 through 40. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Was his spirit in the heart of the earth? Was his spirit ever contained or confined to a grave? Was it strange that his spirit could escape from a sealed tomb? Obviously, it had to be talking about his body. Anyone who is just honest, even if they're very ignorant, if they're just honest, they will understand what we're talking about here. Not only do we have the Lord's personal promise concerning his resurrection, but the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the heart of all apostolic witness. Over and over and over again, you find them referring to themselves as witnesses of his resurrection. Listen to Mark chapter number 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Notice here that his visible existence is the issue that he is upbraiding them for not believing. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That is, those of you who believe this resurrection. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. In verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. He's talking about the resurrection. This is the very heart of their witness. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when they are about to replace Judas Iscariot, Peter asks the question, wherefore are these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us? Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? A witness of his resurrection. There is no real Christian witness without it. Paul says in Matthew 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. In other words, he says God is going to raise them up and judge them. What is the great evidence of this future resurrection and judgment? Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So you understand how that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so unquestionably tied to this. It is the very heart of the Great Commission. If you notice in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24, and verses 46 through 48, and he said unto them, Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. There is no way that you can identify the resurrection with the third day and make it a spiritual resurrection, because if you did so, you would be demanding or insisting that the Lord remain dead for those 3 days. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 11 through 15 say this, therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Were they talking about spiritual or physical? They were talking about physical. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also vain. Yet we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if there be no resurrection from the dead. And so as we look at this, it is absolutely, historically, and prophetically indispensable to the preaching of the Word of God. Now then, let's look at the next point, and that is, it was bodily and physical. And we've already been insisting on that, talking about the nature, but I just want to nail that down very briefly. The essence of all falsehood surrounding the resurrection points to what happened to his body. Now that's the thing I want to think about under this. What happened to his body? And they entered in, speaking now of the sepulcher, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the issue? What is the context? They are declaring the resurrection. What is the evidence that this took place? They found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body is mentioned 3 different times in the account of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 3, which we just read. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 23. Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth 2 angels in white, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of the Lord had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. The body is the issue here. Very clearly set before us in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, we find the very same thing brought out. Notice, if you would, verse number 42. And in the 24th chapter. Well, perhaps we should read 24, 36 and following. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. See, they thought for a minute they'd seen that which the Jehovah's Witnesses claim the resurrection of the Lord depicted. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit, now I know this word here is phantasema, not pneuma, I understand all of that, but a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me to have. And notice the point is this, that whatever he is, whatever they see, whatever he is evidencing, he states, hath not flesh and bones as you see me to have. He has them. They see that he has them. He has flesh and bones. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet to prove that he had a body, to prove that it was him physically. I certainly think so. And notice then, if you would, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Do you have any food here? Now, spirits don't eat food, do they? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Evidence of his bodily resurrection. That's what it's supposed to be about. As we come on in this same study, in the Gospel of John, we have this borne out. Time will not allow me to elaborate on all of this, but it's there. So all so-called Christianity, I just have to leave this point and go on to something else for the sake of time. All so-called Christianity, which denies the bodily resurrection of Christ, is false. It is to be rejected. It is not Christian. It is anti-Christ. Leave it alone. Don't give it a moment of your hearing, but stay with the faith delivered to the saints. Finally, the resurrection of Christ is the essence of eternal intercession. This is the only hope for sinning Christians. In the book of John, chapter number 2 and verse number 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. This is 1 John, I'm sorry. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is our intercession. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life in Christ, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now move down to the 33rd verse for a final passage of Scripture. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, in other words, even more important, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Now notice what is said in 1 John, indicating that our assurance of eternal life is the advocacy of Jesus Christ when we sin. Coupled to that advocacy is the fact that He is at the right hand of God. Coupled with the fact that He is at the right hand of God is the resurrection of Christ. In other words, the intercession of Christ at the right hand of God is predicated upon His bodily resurrection from the grave. I trust that this can help you. I know it's just a little bit of the information about the bodily resurrection of Christ, but I hope that it does indeed point you in the right direction. May the Lord bless you.